I'm really excited about this scripture. I've been thinking about it a lot during the last 2 weeks. It's a passage from Luke 10, 25 through 28. It's one we know, but it is worth hearing again. And then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's asking this question not to learn, but in some ways to trick him on this one. And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? Turns it around. And the lawyer says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Now do this and you will live. Oh, just that simple. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I'm caught that our Old Testament passage from Micah is one of the most familiar in a congregation. What does the Lord require? What does the Lord expect from us? To do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Simple, isn't it? I'm thinking of an event that happened years ago in North Carolina at an enormous college conference. It was in Montreat, and the speaker for that week, a little bit after Christmas, was the Bishop Desmond Tutu. Can you imagine that? Came and spoke to these college students, that Nobel Prize winner from South Africa. And he spoke from this very text. And he suggested that the order of the passage needed to be reversed. To walk humbly with God is the first prerequisite for an authentic religious experience. He said walking humbly should go first. Tutu said the true Christian life is impossible unless its heart beats in engaged spirituality. It's worth saying again. The true Christian life is impossible unless the heart beats in engaged religious spirituality. I just love that. Walking humbly with God is really about our life. It's about how we live each moment, each day, how we conduct ourselves when we're not thinking about God or thinking that anyone is watching. I had a friend who went to pick up his grandson at an airport. And long before he could actually see his grandson, he knew it was him by just the way he walked. He knew his grandson's gait and his steps and recognized him before he ever saw his face. I think that's what God is hoping for us, that people can recognize us by the way we walk, by the way we live. For the question is, are we followers of Jesus? Do we walk with God Monday through Saturday and not just when we're sitting here in church, kind of clean and not getting ourselves into too much trouble? It's like the song I used to sing as a junior high, Do They Know We're Christians by Our Love? And I used to say, yes, well, they know we are Christians by our love. I think that's what it's supposed to be, not by our words, but how we act and what we do. So what does it mean to walk humbly with God? It's not a word people brag about. I'm really humble, because that, maybe not. But the English word humble, it appears a lot in the Bible. It's all over the place. But the interesting word, the word here, the Hebrew word, only appears twice in the Old Testament. And that tells us that this is very important, and the writer of this passage is very intentional with it. This word means the complete opposite of walking pridefully. It really means not being on display. A good example of this, Jesus talks in Matthew, he says, beware of practicing your spirituality, your piety in front of each other. Do not pray so people will see how holy you are. Or wherever you pray, don't stand in front and do it really loud. Pray in a way that people don't see. That's the kind of showiness or lack of showiness it's talking about. Walking with God humbly is talking about a daily, unpretentious way of practicing the presence of God. It's about loving God and loving others as we love ourselves. And when we walk humbly, two things kind of flow from us, or that God wants from us, mercy and justice. And they will flow as naturally, as my friend says, as orange juice from an orange. And so the second thing we're required in this passage is to love mercy. And the Revised Standard Version, which we have in the pews, reads to love kindness, but I want to push it to the word mercy. I'm, 58, I'm getting older all the time. I like mercy because that translation means, as Jesus would talk about it in other places, it means loving your enemies. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The translation on this, I'm sorry, I'm just kidding the Greek and Hebrew because I'm not going to say them out loud because that's, well, I'm going to try. Mercy is hesed. It's close enough. Which also can be translated as steadfast love. It means love in spite of. Love in spite of. It's kind of like the word grace, God's undeserved love for us. And some people are easy to love. You know, we kind of think we're the easy ones to love. Sometimes true, sometimes not. There's people that are easy to love and people that are difficult or hard to love. You know, they don't really deserve love. And there are people that really don't inspire love and they don't even want love or mercy. And those are the ones that God shows mercy and invites us to do the same. I was caught as I came home and started reading the newspapers again to find out that our federal government is reinstating the death penalty. Capital punishment is going to begin again, even though it's had about a 20-year moratorium in many states. And I read the kind of the bios of the people that were up for execution, and they did absolutely awful things, unspeakable crimes to the innocent, to children, to women. And yet, the passage says there is even mercy for them. God does not give us what we deserve, but God loves us out of mercy. I think of our own General Assembly, which is the hierarchy who, when people, Presbyterians, get together, they pass statements of how we should act. And they have been concerned about this issue of capital punishment and for those that are in prison, for a way to kind of reinstate lives. And they've been talking about this for 60 years, nothing new. And in 1959, which I'm going to say was a long time ago, they said this: believing that capital punishment cannot be commended by any interpretation of the Bible based upon the revelation of God's love in Jesus Christ, called on Christians to seek the redemption of evildoers and not their death, and noted that the use of the death penalty tends to brutalize a society that condones it. 1959, and in 78 and 85 and 2000s, they restated again. And just in 10 years ago, in our century, we said, a social creed for the 21st century, which includes a call for Christians to work for a system of criminal rehabilitation based on restorative justice and the end of the death penalty. It's clear that God's mercy calls us in this way, and yet hard to live out. And so I'm brought to the third passage in Micah that says you're supposed to do justice. And when we think of justice, what do we think about? Some people think justice, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, which you know the line, we'll have a lot of blind, toothless people. And for they connect justice with punishment, but the word here is not about that. This is not for here. Let me try it again. The Hebrew passage for justice really means a fundamental fairness to people, and especially an inclination to the marginalized, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the sojourner, the stranger, the refugee, those that have nothing. I remember one child said, oh, it means God is for the losers. I said, in some ways, that's kind of what it's saying, though not in God's eyes. I'm caught by that preference of God for those that have less. And I think about President Clinton back in the 90s. I guess I'm going back these days. He gave a presidential kind of State of the Union address, and he introduced Rosa Parks. Now, can you imagine Miss Rosa Parks, who 40 years ago could not sit at the front of the bus, was now sitting next to Hillary Clinton, the president's wife, and was introduced by the President of the United States. That's Micah's idea of justice. And she didn't do it, Miss Rosa Parks, thinking, boy, sometime I'm going to meet the president, and they're going to write children's books about me. She did it because it was the right thing to do, that said no to racism, that we as a church, as a people, still have to speak against racial prejudice and white privilege and things that make us uncomfortable. That's what it means to do justice. There's also this sense of doing justice in a way that is anonymous, the way that someone doesn't always say, oh, you are fabulous. And I think about a story. I'm a newspaper clipper. You know newspapers, they're papers. I still like them. So I cut out things and I put them in files, mainly because my memory is not so good, as you've seen today. But I like it because visually I can remember stories. And I remembered because I opened up the file and found a story that was from years ago. It said, good Samaritan known only by his kindness. Or if I was preaching, the good Samaritan known only by his mercy. And it told a story. It started with this great line. He was of medium height and medium weight. His hair was a medium shade of brown. Not a lot to go on. But Kimberly Ripley wants to find this man from Massachusetts who saved her life and saved the lives of her children. See, Kimberly Elliott, a month earlier, had been driving down I-95 between the Virginia and North Carolina border, and there was a truck that was just weaving in traffic and hit her car. He didn't even know it, and her car rolled three times, and she had three children in the back. Now, she was battered and bruised, but was able to pull herself out of the car. But her three children, Elizabeth 9, Ricky 7, and Andrew 1, were trapped in the back seat. She was hurt herself. She was almost hysterical. Her daughter was unconscious. Her first grader's leg was broken, and the baby was hysterical in the back seat. And all at once, a stranger came up and climbed in the shattered back window of the car. It was a Hyundai, not a very strong car, and first pulled out Andrew and laid him on the ground, and then the daughter, and then went, got the baby and put them far enough away from that car that was turned over and crushed and actually smoking. He had been driving directly behind her, and he had seen the truck weaving and had just called the state police. And when she got hit, he just pulled over. Amazingly, he was an EMT from Massachusetts coming back on that road. And the first thing he did, she just watched him. He went and found a board on the side of the road and set her son's leg. He made sure the daughter was calm, and he made sure the baby was okay, and then started flagging people off the highway to make sure there were blankets and ice and extra care for the family. And in a couple of minutes, a nurse came and found that the family was pretty well stabilized and had come out of this tragedy. Now, the mother went unconscious at this moment, and she didn't regain consciousness until she was in the hospital again. And there by her side was that rescuer. He told her that she had been unconscious, and it had been about 45 minutes until the ambulance had come, and he stayed with her children and got them calm. And she actually was the most hurt. She had brain trauma. She had been knocked on the head. And there was this man. When she regained consciousness, she was sobbing. She said, "I almost killed us all. It's my fault." And he said, "No, you didn't. I watched. It wasn't your fault. You're not responsible." And then when she stopped crying, she looked at him and realized he was holding a stuffed cat, a toy, and soldiers. He, when the ambulance came, went to Walmart and bought toys for the kids, thinking he could calm them down. And she said, "The amazing thing is I didn't even get to know his name. He disappeared." The highway patrol at that time was still looking for the truck driver. And she said, "I'm looking for that man from Massachusetts to say thank you." Because in some ways, friends, he was that good Samaritan. Medium hair, average height, average weight. But I suspect he looked just like Jesus. It's what the passage means to walk humbly with God. So simple, isn't it? And yet so complicated. We start in small steps and in large ones. We care in just these pews and care on a global level. We speak about personal care and we get involved in political means because we want change for everyone. Archbishop Tutu told the college students that day years ago that they, like God, must be among those who are hurting, that have been diminished and dehumanized. For what you do to rehabilitate them, to serve them, you are doing as the Lord Himself does, he said. We come to this place to engage our hearts in spirituality. For Jesus is our model of really true happiness. He cared for the poor for our sake. He wept for us and weeps for them. He hungered and thirsted that all might know justice and love and compassion. He took on our sufferings, for he cared for the whole world. So let us be a people, a society that does justice, that loves mercy, and walk humbly with your God. May that be our words, our creed, our very being. Amen.